Well, it's a pleasure to be with you this morning, and I just want to turn our attention to Jesus. What I want to do is I want to give a kind of a biography, a character sketch of Jesus, and then after I bring three or four events together to kind of paint a picture of Jesus in your mind, I want to correlate that to God's character, and because Jesus' character is visible, because we have so many elements of that in the scripture, and yet God's character can be invisible in ways, but Jesus highlights God's character and brings definition to it. And then the third thing I want to do is just answer the question, so what? Why spend such valuable time on Sunday morning on this particular message? So I'm going to start with Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to run from 11 to 17. I'm going to start on the tender side of Jesus, the humility side, the compassion side, and then I'm going to run to the other extreme and talk about his fierceness and his clean anger and why that's so wonderful, and then I'm going to paint a couple little pictures in the middle. And so I'm hoping to kind of touch the lion and the lamb, both sides of Jesus. So let's look at this passage right here. He raises the dead son of a widow of the city of Nain. So let me read this. Luke 11, 7-11. Pardon me, I'm going to read out of the NIV, and you've got the NAS in your hands, and I discovered I forgot that a little too late. But we'll just read it and do the best we can. So, verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. I love to start with this passage because Jesus is, there's this lady. She's not only a widow, but her only son has died. And she is in tremendous pain and grief and fear about her existence in the future and grief over the loss of her husband and her child. And it touches Jesus. I love the passage that he says his heart went out to her. And that's the same as his compassion, but instead of using the word compassion, they give you a really powerful metaphor of he's feeling her pain. And in my 23 years of being a Christian, sometimes God's felt distant from me. And when I look at the character of Jesus, and her pain was actually felt by Christ, and he acted on that, that helps me understand how God's viewing me. That my pain and my suffering is touching him. He may be sitting on the throne in heaven, but he's not isolated from little people like me. And that he can feel what we're going through. I also want to, so keep that in your mind, the compassion of Jesus. And then I want to reference for just a minute, you'll remember the other passage of Scripture where Jesus is at the end of his 3.5-year ministry, and he's about to go to the cross, and he has this whole event where the master, the one who calms the wind and the waves, the one who can confront the Pharisees and take on the whole Sanhedrin, the whole 70 elder, leadership team of the Jewish nation at the time, he actually humbles himself and washes the disciples' feet. And the more you grapple with who Jesus is, and then contrast the magnificence of Jesus, the strength of Jesus, and his just limitless possibilities, that he humbles himself and washes the disciples' feet. It has the effect of really melting your heart, warming your heart, and drawing you closer to him. So I want to set these two things in your mind first, the compassion of Jesus and the humility of Jesus. So hold on to those as kind of the lamb side. And let's take a look at the lion side. And I want to contrast the two. Often, we will gravitate towards one side or the other of Jesus' personality and character. For me, I really was able to connect first with Jesus through his tenderness, through his compassion, because I could see he could care about people and that he was really concerned about them and acted on their behalf. And then later, over the years, I wrestled with passages relative to his clean anger versus kind of regular human anger that's more dysfunctional or has problems associated with it, and his fierceness. And I began to discover wonderful things in his character there. So let's look at a passage in Luke 13. He heals a woman in Luke 13, and this is going to be chapter 13, verse 10 through 17. He heals a woman that has been crippled or bent over for 18 years. And he does this right in the middle of the synagogue, and the synagogue ruler has issues with it. I'll read you this passage. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Jesus saw her, and he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days and not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what had bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. I love this picture because it brings out the fierceness of Jesus and the clean anger of Jesus. Let me give you a definition for the word indignant. Synonyms can include angry, furious, hopping mad, irate, livid, enraged, fuming. So when the synagogue ruler is indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, this is not a little thing. He's furious. And Jesus doesn't back down. He stands the guy toe-to-toe, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you do some kind of work on the Sabbath? Maybe you take your ox or animal out to feed it water. Why then are you finding fault with me for healing this woman?" It's the fierceness of Jesus that's needed in the moment. What if Jesus was other than he is and he was passive? The woman would have got healed, and then if Jesus was passive, The synagogue ruler would come out, would have attacked the healing, and maybe she would have had shame over the fact that she had got healed on the Sabbath. Maybe she would have questioned, "Is this right?" She would have been in turmoil or perplexity. And so Jesus' fierceness comes to not only protect her, but protect her physically, spiritually, emotionally. And if we only had Jesus that was tender and compassionate, we wouldn't have this element of his protection. So we need the whole Jesus, the lion and the lamb. And again, as I said, when I became a Christian, it was easier for me to relate to Christ on the basis of his tenderness and compassion and humility and meekness. And that's a great place to start, and it was for me, but I needed to get, God had me get my arm around the part of Jesus that kind of scared me that I didn't understand. But when I began seeing that the fierceness of Jesus leads to protection, often of the weak or the oppressed, then my heart began to be warmed for Jesus. And he would draw me deeper into, well, the first commandment. Love the Lord your God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And often I've thought of that as the impossible commandment. I mean, how could I possibly love God with my whole heart, all my mind, all my soul, and all my strength? I can't do that. I'm trying to love my wife and my kids. How the heck am I to love God with my whole heart? But the more I dig into his character on both sides, I found my heart warmed because I could see his care and concern for us and his protection for us, and then that would warm my heart back to him to worship and to obey and to love him. But it started with him and seeing his good character towards me so that I could then turn that around and try to start walking in the first commandment. So that's why I'm preaching the material to you. It's really a first commandment message. And one of my good friends we were studying the raising of his son of the widow of Nain in life group, and Jesus' heart going out to the widow, and he said, "Chris, you know, it's a great message. I don't really know what to do with this. I don't know how to apply this. I can't exactly see myself raising people from the dead. So, what do we?" Well, anyway, we got distracted with the whole thing, and I kind of was a little, I didn't know what to do with that question. And the next morning, I took this friend out to lunch. I said, "Hey, I think I've got it. We're trying to do life application on this passage about the widow of Nain. And what the Lord wants us to do is be amazed, touched by him, and worship." And so there's a real place to do life application with the scriptures. And that's kind of the second commandment, you know, love others. But the first commandment is love me, be amazed by me. And so I talked to him. I said, "I think what we're supposed to do is just to be amazed that Jesus' compassion goes out to this woman and worship." So I thought about the first commandment and the second commandment. I want to reference next to his clean anger with the synagogue ruler and protecting this woman that was bent over for 18 years. Notice as well, he's being fierce with the synagogue ruler, but notice his compassion in the text. It says she was kept bound by Satan for 18 long years. For Jesus, it wasn't a small thing that she was crippled or afflicted. His heart comes out again. He says, "It's been 18 long years." And you can miss those little things in the scripture if you're actually looking for principles out of the scripture rather than looking for a person. And so we're grateful for godly principles to live our lives by. But even higher than godly principles is the person of Jesus himself. And when you're reading through the passages, often you want to spend time on the words in black, as well as the words in red in the Gospels. The words in black often will tell you about the character of Jesus, how he's relating to people and what's going on. And there's a tremendous power of God to warm your heart when you see his goodness. Well, another passage about his fierceness, and I'm not going to read this one, I'm just going to reference it, is when Jesus comes to cleanse the temple. At the end of his 3.5 year ministry, he, again, as I mentioned, he washes the disciples' feet, and then he enters the city, and you have what you call the triumphal entry. The children are praising his name, and the whole city comes out, and Hosanna in the highest to the Son of David, and he rides in on the donkey, and the whole city is aware that he's coming. Then, sometime later, he actually goes into the temple and cleans house, because there's a lot of business that has infiltrated the place of worship. So instead of the temple being the place to seek God, get saved, worship, and connect with the Lord, the priests have compromised, and they have let people come in to sell all sorts of things. And some of the things they were selling were a cattle, sheep, birds, and whatnot for the sacrifices. And that's fine, but not in the house of God. And there was two forms of extortion that were happening in that day. One form was that you had to bring an unblemished animal. So a farmer might come from the country and want to worship the Lord, and that day bring the sacrifice, and the priest might find fault with the lamb. Well, that lamb doesn't look so good. You got to buy one of our lambs. Yeah, and one of our lambs, it might be two or three times the cost of what your lamb costs out in the country. And so there is a system of extorting money from the people. And of course, there was a kickback going to Caiaphas, the high priest, and other people. There was a second form of extortion where they had an exchange rate. The common money in the land wasn't holy, and so they had a temple money. And so they would exchange the common money into the temple money to buy and sell the animals. And so, as you can realize, the exchange rate probably wasn't real honest. And so they were making money by changing common money into temple money and then keeping some of the profits as well. So when you see Jesus enter the temple, make a whip of cords, drive out the animals and the cattle, the doves, the oxen, he actually kicks over the money tables, the exchange tables, and he turns over the benches of those who are selling doves, and you're like, why are you so intense? And he is putting his finger on the whole system of business that has come into the temple of God. He says, not my Father's house. It's a house of prayers for people to find God and connect with him and make it to heaven. And I didn't understand that for years. I thought, man, Lord, you're kind of mean. I don't get you. Why? And I had to put that one on the shelf for years. Like, I just trust God that you're good. I'm going to put it on the shelf. Bring it down and explain it to me one day. And one day he did. And all of a sudden, my heart that was kind of locked and not being able to come as close to God as I wanted to come, because I had fear. You know, I know you're good, but there's a part, I just don't know, why did you let this happen? Why did you let that thing happen? Why were you so intense in this passage in the cleansing of the temple? And the day that he helped me understand his goodness relative to his fierceness, my heart unlocked, and I went yet another level deeper in worship and obedience. So he cleanses the temple, and there's a beautiful verse in Mark 11:16. Oh, I'm sorry, before I go there, Mark 11:16, what it says is, once he cleansed the temple, he would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. What does it take for one guy, one man, to shut down the whole system of business in the temple, and not even one person can carry a dove through or an ox through or whatever they're buying and selling? Christ dominated the whole temple area and focused all the worship towards God. He wouldn't permit any business to happen in the temple of God. And you think about his presence that he was exerting. Again, he's not passive. He may be radically humble and intensely compassionate, but he's not passive. And that also was healing for me to understand God's character in that way. You'll note if you do the comparative passage in Matthew 21 versus the passage in Mark 11 or the others, in Matthew 21:14, it says, the blind and the lame then came to him at the temple and he healed them. So you've got his fierceness at one moment, cleansing the temple, restoring worship and focus on God, and then in the next moment, you have his humility and his tenderness all of a sudden receiving the lame and the blind, healing them, and doing exactly what the temple was meant to be, a place to find God and be healed. In many of these passages, you'll find the intensity of Jesus, and then you'll find the meekness and the compassion, and they're commingled. And again, it brings together Jesus, the lion and the lamb. This was a long process for me to dig into the character of Jesus, but I had to. My biggest problem when I became a Christian 23 years ago, at the age of 23, was I had the Word of God. I really got saved, but the words of Jesus and the Word of God itself, unfortunately, was attached to my father, my dad's character. And my dad was a very nutty kind of person. He was Greek, full-blown Greek, came to the country and was the, you know, honored first child in Greek culture, given everything but highly controlled. Later was diagnosed as being somewhat bipolar. And so my dad would do really crazy things with us, and I'm not going to break all this down for you, but I remember within a 24-hour period, one day I'd walked in the house and I'd slammed the door. And my dad just tore into me. Oh, you kids, there's no respect, you know, be quieter, I can't take this, you know, and just really jumped on me for it. The next day, my two brothers had been out partying all night, and they totaled my mom's Datsun car. Totaled the whole car. And I thought, wow, my dad is going to powder keg. I mean, if he gets angry at me for the door, and he found out, he took a deep breath, and he said, boys will be boys. And I thought, what? You're furious at me for slamming the door. They totaled the car, and boys will be boys? And that's what I lived with for 18 years until I left home and moved to Colorado and came to school here. So when I had the Word of God in my hands, and I would read it daily, I'd be very confused by things because it was connected to my dad's character. And so I had to go on a 23-year quest, and it still continues, it's not like I'm done, digging out the character of Jesus and actually praying it. I talk to him about him. Because I find that if I do more than just read, if I talk to him about who he is, it goes deeper. And so I remember a passage that said, if you deny me before the people in public, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. But whoever, you know, acknowledges they know me, I'll acknowledge that you know me on the end of the day. Sorry, I'm butchering that one pretty badly, but you probably know the passage. Because the Word of God was connected to my dad's character somewhat, I thought, wow, if I deny him, he might deny me. Am I really saved? Am I safe? And so I would struggle from time to time with great fears of rejection with God because I didn't understand his character. I'm like, what if the communists take over and they put a gun to my head and say, you know, we're going to blow your brains out or you deny Christ. What if I cave in? Will you reject me? My dad would. And so I spent years trying to disconnect the Word of God from my dad's character and by the Holy Spirit's power connect it to Jesus' character. And the more that happened over the years and years and years, and I'm still in process, the more confidence I began to have before God as a father. The closer I would feel to him. In worship, you know, when Jason's leading these great songs, instead of being bored, I became more connected to the one, the person that we're singing about. I work at CU and I do computer stuff, and I have many friends that don't yet know Christ. When we share our faith with others, it's fascinating if you're sharing about a person, they listen. Huh. Jesus' compassion, his fierceness, how he relates to people. And it's different than trying to share about principles or Christian principles. As good as they may be, they're interested in a person. And in fact, this is why I became saved. It was because who Jesus is. I didn't become saved, just like you, just because of some principles or whatnot. Let's look at another passage. So we've got the meekness, the fierceness. Let's do something in the middle. I want to talk about for a moment, have you ever considered how approachable Jesus is? We're going to look at Mark 10, verse 35 through 42. Then James, and this is such an interesting passage. Now, another one of the gospel narratives tells you James and John's mother is in on this too, but that's in a different book, but you just have to know that because it's cute. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said to Jesus, "we want you to do for us whatever we ask." "All right. What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your glory." "You don't know what you're asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they've been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. And Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." It's not exactly Jesus' tenderness. It's not exactly Jesus' fierceness. But consider James and John. They're coming to Jesus asking for the absolute highest reward, honor, or acknowledgement that anyone could ever have in this age or in the age to come. "Jesus, we would like to sit one at your left, one at your right in your glory forever and for eternity. Full stop." I'm just amazed. You know, what if Jesus was grumpy? What if he was, you know, sometimes we get these very intense preachers and, you know, they're just really, really going for it. And sometimes they can be a little grumpy. And you can imagine two guys coming to somebody like that and saying, "Hey, can I have the highest reward possible in this life or the next?" And somebody like that might say, "Wow, you're really thinking of yourself. You're really selfish. Maybe you need to repent. What are you thinking?" Jesus doesn't take that attitude at all. He's so approachable, he actually entertains the request. And it's a key here, when the 10 heard about this, right? There's 12 disciples, the other 10. James and John, they made a power play for the highest place in the kingdom. They became indignant. Again, they're furious. They're hacked off. It's not a passive thing. And Jesus has to go, and it says, and call them all together. Guys, come on. Let's get together for a minute. Jesus isn't offended. He doesn't reject James and John. And in fact, time and time again, when he relates to his disciples, he instructs them and instructs them and instructs them. And he doesn't reject them. And that was huge for me to figure out, especially relative to my dad, who there was a lot of rejection, and relative to raising kids. Once I processed some of this, I thought, Jesus didn't get angry at them for screwing up. He instructed them. And that began to really influence my parenting. So Jesus is incredibly approachable. Last week, Adrian talked about the woman that was caught in adultery. Isn't it fascinating that she was guilty? The Pharisees catch her in the act, put her in front of everybody, and accuse her. She's guilty, and Jesus protects her. "You can throw the first stone," he says, "if you're without sin." And everybody leaves. But isn't it great that Jesus protects the woman caught in sin? And I love the fact that she's guilty. Because I'm not perfect. And so, his protection occurs in an arena when I have issues, sins, and failures. In God's grace, we're growing in righteousness, but we're never perfect. And so he protects her. Well, here's what I've tried to cover, and here's the character sketch and the bulk of what I'm trying to share with you this morning. I want you to get a sense for Jesus' character. And taking these out and praying over them actually makes them really go deeper. On the tables, Adrian was kind enough to print a table of Jesus' character that I created over time. And it lists, I don't know, 36 or so characteristics of Jesus. And there's a number in parenthesis, and that number can be correlated to the back with just a simple explanation of maybe what aspect of his character that passage is looking at. And you can take that home and study that and pray over that. And hopefully that'll be a real blessing to you and your families. So this is kind of what I've taken you through. I want to read you an interesting passage in John 14:9 relative to this. Jesus is about to die. He says he's going away. And the disciples are concerned. Thomas says to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." I read that passage some years ago and I thought, what the heck is he talking about? So God's like a short Jewish man with a big nose and tan skin? Not exactly. The thing that developed over time is he must be talking about who he is, his character, how he relates to people. In your inserts, you'll find some study questions for this week. I put 4 more passages in there that basically say the same thing. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. One of those, in John 1:8, basically Jesus talks about one of his mission statements in that 3.5 years. Clearly he came to atone for sin. Clearly he came to release the Holy Spirit and indwell us. But equally powerful, he came to reveal the Father. Because there's so much confusion in the world. What's God like? I don't know. People will say, "Do you believe in God?" "Well, sure, I believe in God." And then they go to tell you what they think God's like. And I work in Boulder. It's random. There's stories there. So Jesus enters the human race as a baby, grows up into a man, and demonstrates what the Father's like in public view for 3.5 years. So instead of making God in our own image, which is the popular religion of the day, take a little Hinduism, take a little Buddhism. My Aunt Ethel says, "God's like this." Well, that's the God I worship. Just stir it up in a pot. Make it in our own image. Jesus appeared to define the Father and reveal him so that we understand we're made in his image. So, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That means if Jesus' heart goes out to the widow of Nain, then God's heart goes out to her. If Jesus is humble, that means God's humble. That he actually serves us in ways. We may not be aware of that. If Jesus has clean anger towards the oppression of the synagogue ruler, then God does as well so that he can protect someone. If Jesus is fierce to restore worship and prayer, then so is God. If Jesus is approachable, that means the Father is approachable, and we can bring our prayers to him every day, no matter what they are. If Jesus' protection, does reveal the Father's protection of us when we're guilty, to give us room to repent, just like her. And I love to think of God defending me when I'm struggling against repetitive sins. So what? Well, the last part of this message is just the so what? Why spend time on this? I have great conviction that strong faith results from having a clear picture of Jesus, and thereby having a clear picture of the Father, of God, defined, clear, not vague. Fuzzy picture of God and fuzzy picture of Jesus leads to weak faith. Because you can't see him clearly. What will he do? What will he not do? The object of your faith must be clear and well-defined to have strong faith. I want to also encourage you as well. So what? Engage with him before struggles and problems come. Whether it's problems with money, job loss, marriage struggles, real sickness, death. We need to be rooted in Christ before we face the real struggles in the world. As many of you know, and prayed for me, my brother died suddenly, April 2nd of this year, almost 8 months ago. I can't even describe the loss and the grief and the darkness I went through, and my wife and his family went through. He's got three young children. Beyond anything I've ever experienced. And my wife and I have been in some mission trips and military kind of conflict areas, and we've been robbed and seen God do some great things. And in the context of all that kind of thing, it's just beyond anything I've ever experienced in my life. And two things helped me get through that time, which I think will help you all get through times of, again, economics are so crazy today, but there's worse things than that. The body of Christ came around us in a way that was phenomenal. I'd never experienced so many people cooking us meals, having us over, and let me just weep and cry and break down with them time and time again. People caring for us in amazing ways and calling us and being with us and sharing with us. The body of Christ was one of the hugest things that got us through that. And it just, man, I'm jealous for everybody to be in a life group for that. Don't wait until the hard times hit. Build your relationships in a life group now with Christians. Secondly, the character of Jesus really sustained me and helped me in my blackest moments. Because I had a sense for who God is, the kind of person he is. And that prevented many, many dark thoughts from happening in that time. I was still blown apart. I was decimated. Adrian picked me off the floor of his office any number of times when I was just a wreck. Very grateful for that. But knowing the kind of person Jesus is stabilized me in terrible, terrible storm. And I'm not done yet. I'm not whole yet. God's still working on me. But knowing the kind of person he is helps me walk steady. And I would hope that all of you can dig deep into him for your joys, to share them with him, and also to walk you through the struggles. So, Thanksgiving. I'm grateful for the body of Christ. Very, very grateful during this season for the character of Jesus and that his character is defined. And it defines the Father's character. And it also defines how he relates to me and how he relates to you. And for Thanksgiving, those have been the two greatest things that I've been thankful for. Let me pray for you right quick and we'll be done. Father, I ask you for grace to establish each and every one of us in your character so that we can trust you. I thank you for the grace and strength to share about you. Share this message. Father, I ask you for power and grace to disconnect anybody else's character from your word and to connect Jesus' character and your character, Father, to the word that you've spoken. To know you and understand you and be able to trust you and lean on you in our best times and our darkest times, God. I ask you to break the voice of accusation that in our hearts and in our minds says God's not good or that accuses you, Father. I ask you to break the enemy's voice from our hearts and minds and infill us with a revelation of your good character, how faithful and steady and incredible you are. I ask you to dazzle us with the stunning character of Jesus. And I ask you to lead us in the first commandment to love you with our whole heart, our whole soul, our whole mind, and our whole strength, because we see how you pursue us and who you are. I thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.